as we come to our Bible text today from John chapter 16, Jesus makes a claim that would have startled the disciples that night. John 16, verse 7, Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you." You see, the disciples that night have been struggling to come to grips with the fact that Jesus keeps telling them that He's leaving. It has troubled their hearts, and it has made them question everything. And to make matters worse, not only is Jesus leaving them, but Jesus has just gotten through telling them in verse chapter 15 and on into chapter 16 that the world will hate them, will persecute them, and will kill them. How are they going to make it without Jesus being there physically with them? You know, we often think, oh, how wonderful it would have been to have been on earth with Jesus. And certainly it would have been. But Jesus says that we have it better than they did. We have it better because we have the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus said would be with us and in us. Jesus has taught much about the coming and the ministry of the Holy Spirit here in the Gospel of John. In John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38, Jesus promised that rivers of living water would flow out of the heart of those who believe in Him. And John tells us what that means. He says in verse 39, that He spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in Him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. You see, the life-giving water of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit of God, would only be given to believers after Jesus died, rose again, and ascended into heaven to be with the Father. Then He would send the Holy Spirit, who would be better to our advantage, to our benefit, He said. In John chapter 14, we saw that Jesus also told the disciples in verse 16 and 17, He said, "I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." And so the third person of the triune God lives in believers to comfort us, to encourage us, to teach us, to empower us to bear witness for Jesus Christ. As we saw in chapter 15, verses 26 and 27, He is the Spirit of truth who testifies of Jesus Christ. But He does that by bearing witness through those of us who have been with Christ. That's how the Holy Spirit bears witness. Well, here, as we come to John chapter 16, verses 7 through 11, again we see that Christ promises to send the Holy Spirit, the Helper, to us. And when He comes, He is going to say that He will convict the world. He will convict the world through our witness by the Word of God. So listen to our text here, John chapter 16, starting in verse 11. These are the words of Jesus. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when the Father has, when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy inspired word. May your Holy Spirit, who inspired these words, speak to our hearts, bring conviction, test us, and prove us, and draw us, and open our eyes to see Jesus Christ in His perfect sacrifice, in His glorious resurrection, in His exaltation as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, so that we would be yours, believers who have been saved and are on mission with you to tell that good news to the world that is lost. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in our text today, we first need to understand what Jesus means, I think, by the word convict. We're going to be talking about that the Holy Spirit convicts the world. The Holy Spirit convicts the world. Well, what does he mean? What is that word convict? Well, the word convict here means to bring to light, to expose or to find fault with by showing the truth. The New Testament translates that word variously as reprove, rebuke, convince, convict, usually with the sense of putting the convicted person to shame. And so it is the proving of error. It is the proving of wrong or of fault. It's not a conviction in the sense of a final condemnation or judgment. That's a different word. But it is an instructive conviction. It's what a prosecutor in a trial would do. The prosecutor brings forth evidence to prove guilt. The prosecutor doesn't judge the person or condemn the person. The prosecutor simply lays out the evidence that proves the guilt. And this is the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. He is the one who brings conviction to the world, who reproves, rebukes, convinces, convicts the world. Now we saw that same word used in John chapter 3, verse 20, when Jesus said, "For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." And so we have this picture that Jesus gives of Him being the light. He shines the light on this dark world of sin, and those, He says, who practice evil do not come into the light because they're afraid they'll be convicted. Okay? They'll be exposed. They'll be convinced of their guilt. And although the word is not used in Acts chapter 2, we see an illustration of it there. We see an example of conviction when Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost. And he concludes his sermon by saying in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Having proved all of that with the scriptures that he had done in his sermon, that was his conclusion. And Luke records for us the response in chapter 2, verse 37. He says, "And now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" You see, their hearts were pierced by the work of the Holy Spirit through the word being preached by Peter. So Peter's Spirit-inspired message exposed their sin of rejecting Jesus Christ and murdering Him, and it convinced them they were wrong and needed to do something about it. I think that's the word here. That's the picture that we have of what the Holy Spirit does. It's the Holy Spirit's job to do the convicting. Our part is simply to do what Peter did. Preach the truth of Jesus Christ. Expose people to the light. Our job is not to accuse people or condemn people, but to seek to save people by exposing their sin of rejecting Christ. To expose that so that they will come to the knowledge of the truth. By God's Holy Spirit, He would then convict them. Now, Jesus points out that the convicting work of the Holy Spirit takes place in three areas. You see it there in verses 9, 10, and 11. In verse 8, He says, "And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment." The first, of sin, convicts a sinner of our basic problem, sin. That's our basic problem. Not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. The second, the Holy Spirit convicts us of the Savior's bountiful provision, the righteousness of Jesus Christ to take us to heaven. The righteousness of Christ. The third convicts us about Satan's broken power. God has judged him and all that do not repent and believe. Sin and righteousness and judgment. Well, let's look at those three things real quick. First of all, the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin. So the first thing that the Holy Spirit convicts us of is sin. Sin is a word that means to miss the mark. You know, I think a good picture of that is Romans 3:23. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." God has a standard that we are all to meet of our relationship with Him and of our moral behavior, and all of us fall short of that, and we have not given glory to God. Sin, missing the mark. Now, then Jesus says it's not just any sin here that the Holy Spirit is going to convict of. Jesus identifies here the root of all sin when He says in verse 9, "Of sin because they do not believe in Me." Adrian Rogers, in a sermon that he had called "When the Spirit Speaks," points out that we normally think of sin as something bad that we've done, right? We think of breaking the Ten Commandments, of taking the Lord's name in vain, or stealing, or adultery, or murder, or coveting, and sin is certainly transgressing God's law. That's true. The Bible, as I said, declares all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God has these standards that we are to meet, and all of us fall short of that. All of us have sinned in the sense of doing those things that are wrong. But sin is more than just something we do. Sin is something we are. You know, the Bible declares in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, that we are by nature, all of us, we are by nature children of wrath. We have inherited a sin nature from our first parents. When they chose to sin, and all of us in Adam at that point, we sinned as well. It is our nature to be sinners. Here's the truth. I'm not a liar because I lie. I lie because I'm a liar. People are not murderers because they have killed someone. They kill someone because they're a murderer. Sin begins in the heart, Jesus says. It's out of the heart that all of this wickedness and sin comes. It doesn't come by us doing something. It comes from something that we are. And so sin is not just something we do. It's something we are. All sin begins in the heart and in the mind. It's serious and it's deadly. You know, you hated. And Jesus says, that's murder. You lusted. And Jesus says, that's adultery. You loved the things of this world, and God writes down idolatry. You see, it all begins in there. It's who we are. But all those things are not the root of man's sin. They're not the root of the problem. We're not just sinners because of what we are and what we do. We are also sinners because of what we have not done. We are sinners because of what we have not done, and that is to give glory to God. You can read Romans chapter 1 where Paul describes the wrath of God being poured out from heaven against all the unrighteousness and wickedness of men who have suppressed the truth, even though they knew God by His creation and all that He has made. It says they did not give glory to God. And that's the nature of sin. People have not given to God the glory that is due His name. They have not believed in Him. The root of all sin is unbelief. Unbelief. That's why Jesus says, of sin, because they do not believe in Me. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin because, Jesus says, they do not believe in Me. You know, it's striking that the world would not view most people in the world. If you asked them, if you went out on the street today and asked people just randomly, could you give me a list of sins? You know, they would probably come up with things like murder, child abuse, lying, injustice, adultery, maybe. but I doubt you would hear anybody say, not believing in Jesus. And yet Jesus names that as the sin that the Holy Spirit will convict of. Unbelief is truly the worst of all sins. It is the parent of all sins. It is the greatest sin, not believing. It's the sin from which all other sins come. Why did Adam and Eve sin in the Garden of Eden? Was it because Satan tempted them? Was it because the tree looked so good? Was it because of just the weakness in their makeup? No, it was this. They did not believe God. In fact, they believed Satan over God. They did not believe that God was good. They did not believe that God had their best in mind. They did not believe God, and so they took from what God said not to take of. Right? They did not believe Him. And it's the same today. Why does a man tell a lie today? Unbelief. If I tell a lie, I'm just not believing that and trusting that God can get me out of the mess that I got myself into. Right? So I've got to cover up for it. It's unbelief. It's the root of all sin. Unbelief is the sin that condemns us. Jesus said it in John chapter 3, verse 18. He who believes in Him, Jesus said, is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Now, did you hear that? He who does not what? Believe, he says, is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It is the sin that condemns us. God forgives all other sin. The only sin that cannot be forgiven is unbelief. To reject the Savior, Jesus Christ. If you reject Him, there is no other covering for sin. There is no provision for sin if you reject Jesus Christ. You're condemned. It's the sin that sends people to hell. The Holy Spirit can convict. He says He will convict of the sin of unbelief. Second, we see that the Holy Spirit convicts of righteousness. Convicts of righteousness. Look at verse 10. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Now, as Jesus speaks these words, the religious leaders in Jerusalem were going to crucify Jesus the very next day, claiming that Jesus was a sinner, a blasphemer, an unrighteous person. And it would appear to them and to many others, they were right. He would be hated and He would be rejected by the world. Jesus died like a criminal among criminals. But listen, that was not the end of the story. Amen? That's the good news, isn't it? Jesus rose from the dead on the third day. By the power of the Holy Spirit of God, He came back to life and went out of that tomb, and He lives forever, never to die again. Jesus rose from the grave and ascended up to the right hand of the Father. So Jesus says, of righteousness, why? Because I go to the Father. Jesus' resurrection and His ascension to be with the Father would prove His righteousness. The world rejected Him, called Him a sinner. The Pharisees even said He was Beelzebub, or used the power of the devil to do the works that He did. But His resurrection proves that He is the Son of God, and everything He did was righteous. Why? Because the Father received Him. Jesus' departure to be at the right hand of the Father proves His righteous life and proves His substitutionary sacrifice for sins was accepted by the Father. The Holy Spirit then is going to convict the world of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Jesus could not have returned to sit at the right hand of the Father if there had been even the slightest taint of sin in Him. And there was not. He was obedient to the Father even to the point of death on the cross. He's the only one who is able to enter into the the presence of the Father on his own merit, on his own righteousness. No one else can do that. No one else can go to heaven, can stand before the Father in their own self-righteousness. My friend Rex Newkirk used to ask people, how good do you have to be to get into heaven? It's a good question to ask folks. How good do you have to be to get into heaven? And Rex's answer, I think, is very biblical. He said, as good as God. As good as God. Or accounted so, is what he would say. And then go on to explain that. As good as God. Are you as good as God? Are you as righteous as Jesus Christ? No one can come to the Father except they be righteous as Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10, verse 3, Paul describes the unbelief of the Jews of his day and says, they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, do you hear that? They're ignorant of God's righteousness. And then he says, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. You see, the world's solution to sin is to just try to establish their own righteousness. That's what the religions of this world are all about. The world thinks that a man is righteous if he does right. And most people today think, well, I'm hoping that I do more right than I do wrong, and God's going to weigh that out, and my right is going to outweigh my wrong, and I'm going to get in. But here's the truth. All those things that you are counting on, all your good deeds, all of the righteousness of your own, you know how the Bible describes that in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6? It says this, but we all are like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, all those good things we think are going to get us to be right with God. He says, all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. So even those things you think are good are worthless, completely worthless in God's sight. Now think with me for a minute. If you could be accounted righteous before God by doing good deeds, by giving your money, or helping the poor, or being religious, or being kind, if you could be counted righteous for doing those things, why did Jesus die? Why did he suffer on the cross if you could be saved by your own self-righteousness? Paul wrote in Galatians 2:21, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. He says Christ died for nothing if we could save ourselves. We can't. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we need Jesus and His death for us on the cross. The Holy Spirit comes to convict the world of righteousness. Christ's righteousness. That's the only way to the Father. The only way to heaven is by Christ's righteousness. So unless you possess the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you will never see God. But here's the good news. You can have the righteousness of Christ. Really? we can have the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to our account by faith. By believing in Jesus Christ, God then takes the righteousness of Christ and puts it to our account and says, Christ's righteousness, they can come. They're accepted. Paul writes in Romans 4, verse 5, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. We get the righteousness of Christ when we believe in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul writes, for he, God the Father, made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He became sin and died for it on the cross on our behalf, so that by faith we can trust in him and we get his righteousness. We give him our sin, he gives us his righteousness. What a great exchange. There's no greater gift. The Holy Spirit comes to convict the world of sin, man's basic problem, unbelief. The Holy Spirit comes to convict the world of righteousness, the Savior's bountiful provision of his righteousness. And third, the Holy Spirit convicts of judgment. Verse 11, of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Where sin and righteousness meet, judgment follows. Satan is the ruler of this world, and he has been judged at the cross. Jesus said it, John 12:31. The death of Jesus Christ was in no way a triumph of evil or of Satan. It was his defeat. It was the means of his own condemnation. When Jesus died on the cross, those who were crucifying, doing the bidding of Satan, doing the most wicked thing that had ever been done, God, at the same time, was gaining the victory. When Jesus bowed his head and died, Satan's kingdom was crushed. Satan's back was broken. Satan became a condemned felon. Sentence has been passed on him. Satan is ruined. He's devastated. He sails a sinking ship. He's already judged. The sentence for the devil's judgment will be finally carried out on that last day, as Revelation chapter 20, verse 10 says, where he will be thrown into the eternal lake of fire. But today, the Holy Spirit warns those who reject Christ that they will receive the same judgment as the devil. You know, the fear of condemnation to hell is a powerful motivator for people to seek to get right with God. Maybe one of the reasons we don't see as many people coming to salvation today as in days past is we don't preach that enough. The denial of the existence of hell and the lack of the fear of God has become, in our society, a quenching of the Spirit's ministry. But if God is able to defeat Satan and to judge him and to throw him into the eternal fire, what makes anybody think that somehow they could escape that judgment as well. Listen, God prepared hell not for people, but for the devil and his angels. Jesus said in Matthew 25:41, God didn't make hell for you. But everyone who does not believe in Jesus Christ gets the same judgment as the devil. If you're not believing in Christ to save you from sin, if you're trusting in your own self-righteousness, you will be cast into the eternal fire just like the devil. Judged. Condemned. That's what the Bible clearly teaches. But only the Holy Spirit of God can convict of that truth. And so the Holy Spirit has come to convict the world of man's basic problem, sin, the unbelief. He's come to convict of Christ's beautiful provision, His righteousness, given to us when we believe. And He's come to show us Satan's broken power, the judgment. He's come to convict you of all of that as you hear the Word of God. But I want you to notice one more thing as we close this today. I want you to notice the order. He has come to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. You know, in a court of law, when the crime has been proven, we have the crime, and then comes the judgment. We have the crime, and then the punishment. But I want you to notice, in the gospel, this is what God does. We have sin, we have judgment, and in between the two stands the provision of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Isn't that good news? You see, God has put righteousness between sin and judgment. God interposed the precious blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, in His death and resurrection has provided the righteousness that we need to escape judgment because of our sin. So between my sin and the fires of hell stands the old rugged cross where Jesus paid it all for me, and I believe. Do you? Listen, believe Him today and you'll be saved. Before the service today, Brett and I sat down here on this first pew and I prayed that God would help you to believe this. You know, all I can do is preach the truth of the Word of God about sin and righteousness and judgment. But it is the Holy Spirit of God who must convince and convict and draw you to Himself. I can't do that. Oh, how you need Jesus. Let's pray. Would you stand with me? Our Father in heaven, God, would you work in the hearts and lives of people today by the power of your Holy Spirit to convict of sin and righteousness and judgment? God, would you do a work that would turn them from their sin and turn them to believe in Jesus Christ? Father, I pray that they would not delay, but today would be the day of salvation. And Father, as we who are believers approach your table today, we pray as well, God, that you would show us by your Holy Spirit, if we are in full fellowship with you, or if we need to confess our sin before you and be cleansed, for you have promised for those of us who are Christians that if we will confess our sins, you are faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that we would have that full fellowship with you, that we would share at your table today. So do your work in our hearts and lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. During our invitation song, we invite you to trust Christ today. You come, say, Pastor, the Lord spoke to my heart, and I need to come to Jesus today. I want to be saved. Or if you need to come and just spend some time in prayer, maybe do that where you are. If you want to come up and kneel here and pray, ask God, and just get some things right with Him before we come to His table, you do that as the Spirit convicts you. Let's sing number 433 together. To Jesus I surrender all, to Him. We come to the Lord's table today. I don't have that much to say because we've said the truth already, haven't we? You know the truth. Let's just bow our heads and pray, giving thanks to God and preparing our hearts right now. Brother Michael, would you lead us in prayer?
Lord, we are so grateful for this great message that we've heard this morning. Our hearts are just filled with gratitude for the fact that there is righteousness in Christ. Mm-hmm. The fact that